The great automaker, Henry Ford, once had a generator, an important generator, in his factory which needed repair. All of his engineers looked at the generator and couldn't fix it, so Ford decided that a specialist needed to be called in to resolve the problem. The specialist spent about 3 days at the automobile factory and was finally able to fix the problem, or at least identify the problem. It said that he marked the problem with a chalk line. Ford was very pleased with the repair that was done and asked the repairman to send him the bill. The repairman did that, and Ford about had a heart attack when he opened up the invoice. It was for $10,000. Ford asked for an itemized statement, and the repairman sent him back a simple invoice. Drawing a chalk line, $1. Knowing where to draw the chalk line, $9,999. Ford paid that bill, which was astronomical, when it was issued, without hesitation. Now, share that information, which is true because knowledge can be important. With the right knowledge, lives can be saved. With the right knowledge, machinery can be repaired. With the right knowledge, jobs can be done more quickly, jobs can be done more safely, jobs can be done more professionally. People will pay a lot of money for knowledge. People will study hard to get knowledge. And in some cases, people will steal to get knowledge. When the New Testament was written, if we look at the culture in which the New Testament was written, knowledge was an important part of daily life. There are several passages, which as you look at the verse and as you look at the context in which they were written against a problem known as Gnosticism. Now that word's new to you, Gnosticism, Gnostic, that is tied in with the Greek word gnosis, a word for knowledge. And there were people who were known as Gnostics. The Gnostics were people who went around and they claimed to have secret knowledge or special knowledge. The Gnostics were people who said, we have knowledge which is special when it comes to man. We have knowledge which is special when it comes to God. We have knowledge which is special when it comes to the universe. As we think about what people were saying as far as Gnostics in the first century, it's not unlike what we have in our day and time. Before we look at some of the ways in which we have some ancient forms of Gnosticism being reflected in our time, let's see if we can find some hints of Gnosticism in the Bible. We already heard from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul's reference to knowledge, which is falsely called. Paul said that there is some knowledge, there is some information which people think is insight, but he said it's false. It's not true, it's not accurate knowledge. At least a handful of verses in the New Testament were written against the background of Gnosticism. The Gnosticism came along and said, we have true knowledge, we have mysterious knowledge, we have secret knowledge. But Paul came along in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 4, and he said, do you want to hear about the mystery? Do you want to know about the hidden knowledge? He said, that's in Christ. You found it, Ephesians 3, verse 4. There were some Gnostics who said, we have secret information when it comes to tasting things, when it comes to touching things. And Paul dealt with that in Colossians chapter 2. He said, that's silliness, that's nonsense. You don't have to worry about those things. 1 John has several passages which refer to Gnosticism. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. There were some people who had the idea, oh, you don't need to obey God. We've moved beyond that. And John said, true knowledge, real knowledge, means obeying God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Obedience matters. Our behavior matters. That's true knowledge, 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Claiming that Jesus did not come in the flesh, John said that's false knowledge. It's heresy, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. If we look at the first century world, we find that God's people were in a society where they were being told all kinds of things. People talked about secret ceremonies. People talked about secret knowledge and insights. And there were surely some times where God's people, as they looked at all of the claims that were being made, they wondered, do we really have the truth? Do we really have the fullness of the knowledge as we go through life? Well, the devil has some tried and true methods. And one of the tactics, one of the tricks that he's used over the years is the essence of Gnosticism. It's perhaps one of his better tactics. Even now, Satan is useful as far as convincing people, bringing people into his realm. He's very effective at convincing people there is hidden, there is some kind of secret knowledge. Who among us has not heard about the so-called forgotten books of the Bible? You might find as you are watching TV that someone is hawking a new book. And the gist of that book is that there are secret books. There are mysterious books. Books which have never been before revealed. And for $19.95, you can have the hidden books of the Bible. Ever see a TV commercial like that? There have been some. Or it may be a television program, or maybe it's a movie. And that television program, that movie is designed to say there are some hidden books of the Bible. And if you watch our television show, if you come see this movie, we're going to tell you about these secret books that have been uncovered. Well, let me tell you, truthfully, that the lost books have never been lost. It's not like that 25 years ago in a cave somewhere, some people uncovered some secret books which have been hidden for the last 2,000 years. If you go back and you start looking at some of these so-called lost books, the date on many of the books goes back to the 3rd or 4th century AD. Now that means that those so-called lost books were written about 1,600 years ago, and that's important. From one perspective, 1,600 years ago is a long time. From another perspective, though, 1,600 years is not nearly long enough. You see, if you go back 1,600 years in time, you find that by that time the apostles were all dead. Paul was no longer writing any books. James and John, they were all been deceased. The lost books should have stayed lost because they were not inspired by God. Yet, as we think about these Gnostics, the Gnostic tendencies, several of them are associated with what people do not know. Gnostic tendencies can also take another form. Gnosticism can also take the form of undermining truth. It can take the form of condemning truth that people have long counted to be established or right. People may be told that, well, the things that your parents, your grandparents, past generations believed about God, we've moved beyond that. Now we're more enlightened. Now we have better understanding. More education, additional insight is now available. As we think about in the past, we find that there were a number of people who knew the truth about the gospel. They knew the truth about God. They knew the truth about spiritual matters. Others were certainly very familiar with the Lord compared to now. But if we do some looking at the current situation, we find the times have in many ways changed. The church. As you hear people talk about it now, people say, well, now we're more enlightened. Now we're more informed. And the church, by and large, it's nothing more than a relic from the past. The church has lost its voice. We've replaced it with this, that, and the other thing. And the church can be good as a benevolent organization. The church can be a good place to have some friends and do some fun things for the kids. But really, we've moved beyond it. We don't need it anymore. As we think about how people have tried to treat the church, we find that people have tried in many respects to redefine it. A number of non-biblical ideas have surfaced about the church. Some have tried to claim that the church is no longer important or it's no longer relative. Or now we've moved beyond the idea that Christ has established his church and we can join the church of our choice. Religious affiliation no longer matters. There have been some pretty clever attempts to say that the church needs to be modernized. What we find in the Bible, that's old, that's updated, that was good for previous generations, but now things need to change. The mission of the church in some circles has been revised. How to become a Christian? Well, that was true in the past. It's no longer right. Or how to be a Christian, how to live as a Christian. All those things have sometimes been altered to fit our age. We're now given the impression that we have arrived. We're in the 21st century. And with all the technology, with all the changes, with all the discoveries, well, the church, at least as the Bible describes it, it no longer needs to be like it once was. You know, none of that is new. People can say it's new. People can say that they're now enlightened, but it's really the same old stuff. If you didn't know it, and I'm not kidding, I'm not exaggerating. If you didn't know it, there is the gospel of global warming. Or you could describe it slightly different, there is the gospel of climate change. 2 years ago, believe it or not, and you can read about this on the web if you want, 2 years ago, the EPA, that would be the Environmental Protection Agency, decided to spend $84,000 of taxpayer money to study how churches could combat climate change. Did you know that? In December of last year, looking at things from a Catholic perspective, a little over a year ago, it was noted that Catholic priests, new Catholic priests, would be expected to preach global warming in their parishes. That's where we are in our country, in our nation. This is what our times are like. In our society, in our world, we're seeing a huge shift when it comes to the spiritual part of life. People feel so enlightened that now when it comes to spiritual matters of the church, the only time it matters is when there is a wedding or when there is a funeral or someone is going through a big problem in life. Americans, for the most part, feel so progressive, so informed, that ideas such as God, sin, the church, they're old, they're out of date, they're no longer relevant to daily life. God is the has-been for past generations. Good for mom, good for granddad, but now we're so informed, we just wish that previous generations, which were so ignorant, had known better. Natural explanations cannot account for how we got here, but that's essentially brushed aside. We're here, it's now thought that this is all we have, so we better make the best of things, because there's nothing beyond this life. In the past, there was some recognition, there was some understanding of what the Bible refers to as sin. Recently, and it's probably not new information, but recently I heard that alcohol accounts for one traffic fatality every 53 minutes in the United States. Now think about that. Before an hour passes, on average, one person is going to die because of alcohol. 28 people a day die because of drunk drivers in our country. When people talk about liquor, they feel so enlightened as far as, well, yes, it might do a little damage, but no big deal. When we think about some other matters, sexual activity outside of marriage, it's now accepted as a normal part of life before and after marriage. Sometime back, I had a preacher, he's probably about 73. He said, when I counsel young people as far as when they want to get married, he said, I no longer talk to them about that physical part of marriage. He said, modern young people, he said, they know, if they're unmarried, they know more about it than I do. Fornication, some of which is practiced quite openly, is also part of that new knowledge. We're so informed, we're so enlightened, and the ignorance of the past, we've cast that off, and now we're walking proud in the knowledge that we have. Really? Every year, in this country, we have roughly 250,000 pregnancies out of wedlock. About 250,000 babies born out of wedlock. And that's a staggering figure. But you know, in our enlightened age, people look at that figure and they say, oh, the number's coming down. How happy we are. Within the last week, I was in a public place which had a TV screen and a show was being broadcast. As I waited in line, didn't have a whole lot to do, didn't need to wait in line too long. But there was a monitor on the wall and a show was being shown. So I turned my attention to that monitor for a couple minutes, and as soon as I turned my attention to it, there was a woman who was starting to take off her shirt. Now, she was not facing me, she was facing the other way. And on the words, naked and afraid, appeared. I didn't watch it to get all the details, but I don't think afraid had a lot to do with naked when it came to that TV program. You see, when it comes to our society, people feel like they are so enlightened that they can just do almost anything. People are so flagrant when it comes to sin. And the problem has reached a level where people sometimes make comments about it. Not long ago, there was a national news reporter who wrote an article and he used these words. This was within the last week. Mirror on the wall, who's most naked of them all? I thought that's kind of a catchy slogan. But you know, he did encapsulate the problem that we have when it comes to the kinds of issues that we're talking about. People run around seeing how little they can wear. And they think they're so intelligent, they think they're so enlightened, that they have become so progressive, so informed, and now we have cast off all of the limitations from the past. On almost every front, the devil has been able to sell our world, and especially our nation, a ton of false knowledge. Men and women feel so unencumbered, so enlightened, but they're deceived, and it's not new. The Bible talks about this thing in a lot of passages. In Acts 17, verse 21, the text tells us that there were some people, they came together, they wanted to hear some new thing. Well, that's still true today. And as we think about that attitude, that spirit, give us something new. Let's change things up a little bit. In Romans 1, verse 21, Paul talked about those who they professed to be wise. 2,000 plus years ago, there were people who thought they were so enlightened and they were so cultured and they were so educated and they were so with it and they'd gotten rid of all the ways in the past. And yet Paul says, let me tell you about your wisdom. Let me tell you about your understanding and your insight and your great educational accomplishments. He said, you're foolish. You're deceived. You're relying on false knowledge. God doesn't care for that kind of thing. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul said, God's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. You think you've made progress running around without any clothing, thinking that out of wedlock bursts. 250,000 people a year. Oh, that's not too bad. A person an hour dying because of drunk driving. Why, it's not that bad. God said it's foolishness. And I'm going to destroy your wisdom. Paul warned the Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, about people misleading them with false knowledge. And in that same chapter, 10 verses later, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, he said the people who are promoting this kind of stuff, he says they have fleshly minds and they're puffed up. Don't believe them. They're peddling false knowledge. As with people in the past, what the Bible refers to as sin, it's often taken by people, it's exalted, it's glorified, it's made to look normal. Some people brag about it. Some do that on the web. Television has certainly not been helpful in that respect. As you look at some of the modern programming, I gave one example, but the traditional plan, or the right plan, God's plan, it's often mocked. Producers now seem to be driven to produce the most twisted, the most corrupt, the most depraved programming they can possibly devise and put it on in prime time. It's no longer restricted to certain channels. Normal and right is traded for what is irregular and wrong. And it's pervasive. Did you see the news story recently about the judge in Oregon? I just shook my head. It was the judge who helped an illegal escape from ICE, Customs Enforcement. ICE agents were waiting for this 22-year-old male to exit through the expected area. But the judge decided that she had a better idea, that she would allow that ICE detainee to exit through another area, that she would just let him go. And after that judge decided to engage in that activity, there were some people who came along and said, well, that's troubling. How about criminal? But we have people who look at that kind of thing and they say, well, she was so enlightened and she was so with it and she was so up to date. No, she wasn't. She broke the law. And yet we are in a world which is literally allowing people to swim in false knowledge, and we deal with it or are exposed to it every single day. False knowledge is offered for almost every aspect of life. There's false knowledge about the afterlife. If you want to believe this or that about heaven and hell, there are people, there are books, there's information which will tell you what you want to hear. Everybody's going to be saved. There is no hell. God will not send anyone into any kind of punishment. There's false knowledge about God as far as who he is, his character, what he will do. There's false knowledge about people. We, as we look at society, where are we? We've seen people who can't seem to figure out the difference between a male and a female, or what bathroom a male should use and what bathroom a female should use. We have false knowledge about things like truth and righteousness. Things are so out of control that another one in the news recently made this point as far as some of modern thinking. He said, suppose that someone were to go down to the Social Security office. This person is in his 20s. And he decides that he is at least 65, and he says to the person at the desk, sign me up for Medicare. I feel like I deserve Medicare, even though I'm only 22 years old. Is that really where we want to be as a society? Have we allowed false knowledge to infect us to the point where we can't reason? That's where some people are, as far as the thought process. We have people literally running around this country, oftentimes in academic circles, and they think they are so smart, they have it all figured out. No one had any smarts before they came along. That's where we are as a world. And yet God says that has been tried before, long before anyone ever thought about you being on the earth. And really, you are living in ignorance. You're steeped in darkness. Not all knowledge is correct knowledge. And every single day that we're on this earth, we're going to be surrounded by some form of false knowledge. And if we want to avoid false knowledge, God's word is one of the best tools at our disposal. The scripture will never lead us astray. The Bible will never offer us false knowledge. It gives us that right knowledge. It gives us that right knowledge every single time. It tells us correctly how to live. It gives us right knowledge when it comes to salvation. And if we don't want the truth, we talked about this some in class this morning. If we don't want the truth, if we want a lie, whether that's one lie or 1,000 lies, they're out there, they're available, and we can literally fill our minds with false knowledge. Thinking about spending eternity separated from God, pondering the false lies that we lived, what a sad fate that would be. One of the great eternal regrets, one of the great eternal regrets for the unsaved will surely be looking back at all the false lies they believed. What kind of knowledge do we want? Do we want the truth that frees, or do we want the lies that deceive? The truth that frees, or the lies that deceive? The lies can be comforting. The lies can put us in the majority. The lies might make us feel like, oh, we're living the best possible life. But only the truth frees. And this morning, are you someone who has accepted the truth? There are some people who don't accept the truth about Christ. They refuse to accept him as the Son of God. They want to believe a lie. And that's how they're entering into eternity. Others will believe in Christ, but they struggle when it comes to repentance. And that, well, I don't have to change. And that's the lie they believe. Others will say, well, I'm kind of willing to change my life, but to have Christ rule my life, I'd rather believe a lie. Others believe a lie when it comes to that final step of salvation, baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Galatians 3:27, Acts 2, verse 38. Others believe a lie when it comes to faithful Christian living. Others believe lies about the New Testament church. This morning, truth, lies, two choices. Which road do we want? Let's decide now and hopefully decide the right path as we stand and sing the selected song.